Okay, good morning, everyone. Boker Tov. I want to thank our sponsors for the Parsha class series for the entire year, Becky and Avi Katz, and family in memory of David Grossman, their beloved father and grandfather, Leila Nishmas, David ben Menachem Manash. Deeply grateful to them and wish an Aliyas Neshama for their special father. I also want to take the liberty of dedicating our Divrei Torah this morning. Today is my grandfather's Yahrzeit, Yehuda Lai ben Shlomo Zalman, his Neshama should have an Aliyah, and we dedicate our Torah to him as well. We have the privilege this week of studying Parshas Ekev, page 980 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. It's an amazing Parsha. Happens to be my brother's Bar Mitzvah Parsha, but not only for that reason. It's an incredible Parsha whose theme, if I had to give an overarching theme to all of Parshas Ekev, it's the notion, the idea of finding and feeling Hashem in our lives. We Wednesday study living with Emunah. That Emunah is a muscle. It has to be exercised and worked out, otherwise it atrophies and it dies. Emunah is not philosophy. Emunah is not ideology. Emunah is a midah. It's a character trait. When we're improving in the character trait or living our lives and seeing Hashem, then our lives are much better. We're slower to anger. We have much more patience and serenity. We're not envious or jealous of others. And when there's no Emunah in our lives and we think it's all about us, and it's our ego, our attitude, our arrogance. We are responsible for our success, and we're frustrated with others in our failures. We're jealous or envious of what they have. We anger because they're not falling in step with what we want. It's because we don't feel and see Hashem in our lives. And all of Parshas Ekev is Moshe Rabbeinu standing on the cusp of entering the land. And he says, you want to be successful? We're leaving this kola lifestyle of the Midbar. It's been incredible, it's been wonderful, it's been undeniable to feel Hashem's presence. He took you, or actually your parents and grandparents, out of Egypt. 10 plagues, he suspended the rules of nature, and he revealed his hand. You stood at Har Sinai for a moment of extraordinary divine revelation. He split a sea, not in this order. He's done miracle after miracle. You knew, you know God's existence. In fact, right now, you don't need to serve in an army because you have clouds of glory, and you have a pillar of fire protecting you. And you don't need to work in order to access food. You have the man that descends from heaven. It tastes like anything that you want. And you don't need to retrieve water or figure out how you will live if there's not enough rain, because you have the Be'er of Miriam. So in the Midbar, we had the luxury of a lifestyle where we were entirely and exclusively dedicated to learning Hashem's Torah, to personal growth, to becoming a people. And we felt Hashem's presence undeniably. But says Moshe in Parshas Ekev, you're standing on the cusp of entering the land, and you're going to a place where it'll be easy to not see Hashem. God will be hidden from you. He'll be hidden from you. And you'll run the great risk of thinking that any success is due to your ingenuity, your creativity, your entrepreneurship, your hard work. Whether it's financial success, or the success of your military, or your agricultural system, your police force, your justice system. And so all of Parshas Ekev is Moshe enjoining the people, be careful. Don't become so arrogant and self-centered that you eliminate God from the equation. Always live with a mindfulness and a consciousness. There is a Ribono Shel Olam, and there's someone so much greater than you. There is a Creator to whom we are responsible, and He's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. That is Parshas Ekev. I summarized it for you. Now, he says it many different ways, and it expresses itself in many different mitzvahs, which we'll look at for the time that we have this morning, including the mitzvah of benching. Birkas Hamazon is an exercise in, you just ate, you're sated, you're satiated, you're full in your belly, you had a good meal. Don't think the good meal is because I make the best challah. The good meal is because that's an amazing restaurant, and I work hard to earn the money to have paid for that meal. No, v'yachalta v'savata. In every aspect of life, when you feel satiated, when you experience goodness, when you're living with blessing, don't forget it's on loan, it's not permanent. It's potentially fleeting. Never take it for granted and show appreciation for it always. I visited someone yesterday, someone unfortunately way too young to be suffering and struggling with terrible illness. And he's going through horrific treatment in order to please God, Hashem should intervene and give him a refuah shleima. And he's suffering, and he was telling me about the yisurin, the pain, the unbearable pain, the yisurin. And I won't repeat the whole conversation for several reasons, not least of which is his confidence and trust. But he said to me, you know, we make a mistake. We wish people admeya ve'esrim shana, they should live to 120, but the bracha we should wish one another is admeya ve'esrim shana, beli yisurin. May you live to 120 without suffering, without suffering. Because unfortunately, there are people whose lives can be prolonged and sustained, but at the expense of extraordinary suffering. So when we have blessing in life, what we take for granted when we're not going through hardship, we have to realize and attribute it all back to Hashem. Again, that is Parshas Ekev. But let's now start to go through it. Vaya Ekev Tishmuna Samishpatim Aila, Ushmartem Vasisem Osam. Ekev, Rashi tells us, mitzvah sakala she'adam dashba akvav tishmun. It's the little mitzvahs that you step on with your heel, that you trample on. And of course, Rashi here is referencing what Chazal already tell us, that a person has to be careful. We should never try to analyze and create some hierarchy of mitzvahs. Oh, that's a big one. I keep that one. Ah, that's not so small. That's silly. It's stupid. It's insignificant. I step all over that one. Because we never know Hashem's plan. We don't know his matrix, his calculation. We don't know what's really great and what's really small. We talked about last year, we won't review it now, but Soloveitchik had an insight about Ekev Tishmun also means we don't know what our mission is. What seems like an insignificant mitzvah may be beneath us to do. Clean the garbage up when we walk by it in shul. Who has time for Kibbut Ave'im? I'm curing cancer. I'm making peace in the world. I'm lecturing all over the world. We dismiss certain mitzvahs and we dismiss them as unimportant or insignificant, and we mistakenly label. But we don't know his calculation. Both we don't know in the heavenly sphere his calculation of what's unimportant versus important, but we also don't know particular for each individual what our mission is, and what we're meant to do in that moment, what is critical. So Ekev, we can't treat with our heel, we can't treat it with our heel. And the Torah tells us why. And so on. Hashem will love you, will bless you, he'll multiply you, he'll bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, your oil, your offspring. This litany of brachos. That if we don't neglect Hashem, if you neglect Hashem and you go at it alone, then good luck to you. You're going at it alone. So now you're going to be just a subject of statistics and chance and randomness. But if you don't go at it alone, but you invite Hashem, so now you have a partner in what you're doing. And now that partner is invested for his own success, not just yours. Make Hashem your partner in your life. Give him a return on his investment in you and in the choices you make. And now he's invested for his own agenda, not just yours. And he showers you with bracha. Baruch tiyem mikol ha'amim lo yeh b'cha akar v'akara uviv hemtecha. You will be blessed of all the peoples. There'll be no infertile among you, and so on. Ve'yishir Hashem mimcha kocholi. He'll remove illness. V'chol madvei mitzrayim. A list of brachas here at the beginning of Parshas Ekev. Now is not the time, we're not going to go through it, but of course it begs the question. We know, tzadik v'ra'lo, I told this person yesterday, it pains me to see such a righteous, such a good, such a kind person suffering. Those yisurin, the description, the crying out in pain. Why do bad things happen to good people? Not our topic for today, maybe for never. That's how difficult it is. But why do bad things happen? We all grapple, we struggle with it, particularly when we see people that we love and that we cherish and that we admire, who are suffering and who are struggling inexplicably. It makes no sense. It's beyond our comprehension. So this equation is not so simple. Ekev Tishmun. Just be a good boy, be a good girl, do what you're supposed to do, and oh, it's going to be great. You're going to get married, you're going to have children, you're going to have parnasa, you're going to have nachas, you're going to have good health. It doesn't work that way. We see wicked people prospering, and we see righteous people who are suffering. And that too is by design. Maybe someday we will talk about it. We have some thoughts about it, but not yet, not now. So why is that? It's painful. So when the Parsha, when the Torah here makes these promises, Baruch tiyem mikol amim, lo yakara v'akara b'mintecha, how we apply that and how that manifests itself within the world that we live in and that we see is a lot harder. We spoke about this past Shabbos, the Klezen Begareba, that we cover our eyes when we say Shema, because in order to say Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hashem, you're in charge, you're in control, it's incompatible sometimes with the world that we're seeing. You see suffering, it's hard to say, Hashem, you're orchestrating things. So we have to cover our eyes, we have to shield our vision and say, you know, I defer to the world the way you see it over what I see that's right in front of me. We cover our eyes when we say Shema. Kisamar Bilvacha, the next section we continue, Rabim Goyim Ma'ila, Eichau Chalor Hashem, they're so great, I'm so intimidated, I'm overwhelmed, how will I possibly overcome them? So the Torah tells us, Hashem has assured you, Hashem has made a promise to you, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. Hashem has made you a promise. And in this context of the promise, Hashem tells us the following of what we have to get rid of. V'nashal Hashem l'kecha sogei ma'akel mipanecha ma'at ma'at. Pasuk chav beis. Hashem will thrust these nations before you little by little. You'll not be able to annihilate them quickly. The beast of the field will be against you. They will confound you, a great confusion, until you can get rid of them. But when you do get rid of them, when you will conquer the enemies who are trying to boycott and divest and sanction you, the enemies who are distorting the truth about you and accusing you falsely, the enemies who want to undermine and destroy you in every generation, you have to rise up and be strong. It's be truth to power. And defend yourself. And then the Torah tells us, we're on the top page 982, their graven images you have to destroy. And why do you have to eliminate them? Ki so avas Hashem elokecha hu. They are an abomination for God. Don't bring this abomination into your house. It's an abomination. Don't bring it into your home. You surely loathe it, hate it. It's an abomination. You should ban it. What is this word to'eva? This word to'eva, we know in one particular aveira, we know that there's one particular behavior that's inconsistent with Jewish law, a lifestyle that the Torah has labeled a to'eva, and people, not as much more recently, but at one time, would reject that lifestyle, that behavior, calling it a to'eva. But the Torah uses the word to'eva not just about a particular lifestyle, but several mitzvahs. It calls avodah zarah, it calls idolatry, worshipping false idols, worshipping celebrities and athletes and the mighty dollar. It calls that a to'eva. It's an abomination to God. Dishonest weights and measures are called a to'eva. Eating unkosher foods is called a to'eva. We have that word in many different ways. Why is that word to'eva used? And when is that word to'eva used? So here Rabbi Soloveitchik draws our attention, I think very profoundly, that the Torah does not say do not worship idols. It's not the prohibition of idolatry the Torah emphasizes, but rather it's the to'eva aspect. It's an abomination. It's a revulsion. It's ugly, the ugliness of it. If you have any aesthetic sensitivity whatsoever, if you have any spiritual repulsion for an abomination, how could you possibly be drawn to idolatry? When the Torah talks about something being a to'eva, dishonest acts in business, cutting corners, cheating, lying, dishonest weights and measures, all these types of attitudes and lifestyles and choices, when the Torah uses the word to'eva, says the Rav, what it's saying is, don't just not do it because it says somewhere it's prohibited. Don't do it because you should be repulsed by it. It should be something which is ugly to you. The sin is seen as an abomination, an object of revulsion, something utterly nauseating. The feeling generated by sin is not a moral sensation. The moral sense in man is not such a powerful force. The feeling of sin which drags a person to repentance is an aesthetic sensation, or more correctly, a negative aesthetic reaction. The sinner feels disgust at the defilement of sin. In other words, when we make a mistake, when we do something wrong, and it could be in a whole realm of choices we have, we shouldn't just feel, I regret it because I was caught. I regret it because I will be held accountable. We shouldn't be regret it because it's beneath us. We have this and entered our vernacular. Once upon a time, parents told their children, it's pasnished. It's beneath you. It's beneath who you are, your royalty, your princes and princesses. Do you know who you are and what you're capable of? Such speech, such behavior, such act, it's pasnished. It's beneath you. I have to figure out what I'm going to write about this week, and I came across an article. I don't know if I'm going to write about this, but I came across an article that shows that in this particular political climate, in this particular presidential election, primary season already, the incident of candidates cursing, using vulgarity, dropping F-bombs, and the most severe vulgarity we have is like spiked off the charts. Words that no dignified person ever used, let alone someone running for office, would look into a camera in the public. I'm sure you've seen it or heard it. Sometimes it gets beeped out and often it doesn't, but it's off the charts. So once upon a time we'd say, it's pasnished. You don't talk like that. And the reason you talk like that is not because some social contract, you don't talk like that. It should be a to'eva to you. It's ugly. I'm repulsed by it. Chet, sin, poor judgment, these mistakes. It's not just God gave us some arbitrary laws and, you know, if you violated it, so you just hope you're not going to have to be punished for it. No, it's in our character. It's beneath us. It should be something that's ugly to us. The sinner begins to ask himself, in the words of Tefillah Zaka that we say before Kol Nidre, we say we are astonished at ourselves, how was this abomination perpetrated? We do not say this evil or this sin or this iniquity or this transgression. We say, how was I able to violate this abomination? Meaning this is so beneath me. How did I do this? I should be repulsed by that. It's so beneath me. I'm repulsed by it. Kind of the way I feel at the end of every meal. How did I eat like that? How do I feel like this? It's so disgusting. It's so beneath me. Right? That's after you imbibe a chait. You should feel not just I made a mistake, but this is repulsive. This is ugly. The sinner is unable to grasp when repentance begins to knock at the doors of his heart how he was able to betray the purity of his soul for the abominable sin which now arouses such aesthetic revulsion in his soul. The suffering of sin lies in the feeling of nausea toward the defiling, disgusting uncleanliness of the sin. The sinner mourns that which he has irretrievably lost. What has he lost? Everything. The purity of his holiness, his integrity, his spiritual wealth, the joy of life, the spirit of sanctity in man, all that gives meaning to life and content to human existence. Rabbi Soloveitchik is really communicating when the Torah uses this word to'eva, it's not just, again, arbitrary laws, do's and don'ts, and if you violate it, you'll be held accountable and punished. We don't regret an action as if the action is external to who we are. We regret the residual blemish it leaves on our soul. We are repulsed and reviled. The abomination of it is that it compromised our very character. It compromised our identity and who we are, our essence. And that's what we regret. So we don't just regret we did the act. And now let me figure out how to eliminate being accountable for the act. We regret the actual impact. It actually, he doesn't make the connection, but later in our parsha, when Moshe recounts how the sin of the Chet HaEgel, and he went back up on the mountain, and he went twice, he davened for Klal Yisrael. Actually, he davened three times, but twice. Why did Moshe have to daven more than once? Hashem said, I forgive them. Moshe was able to break through, and he was able to advocate fiercely and loyally, and Hashem says, I accept it, and he forgave them. So why did he have to go up a second time? And the Rav suggests, the first time, Hashem said, fine, I'm not going to punish them. I took away their time out. They could have their devices back. I'm taking away the punishment. Moshe went up a second time because just when you remove a punishment doesn't mean you've restored a relationship to where it was. Just because you've said to someone, I won't hold you accountable, doesn't make it as if you never did that thing and things could go back to the way they were. He went up the second time to say, Hashem, it's not enough to just remove the sin. We want to go back to the way things were. Want to go back things way through. We say, Slach lanu avinu, hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha. The hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha is not just slach lanu. Slach lanu is don't punish me. Don't hold me accountable. Let me off the hook. Hashivenu avinu means take it off my record. I want the relationship to be restored, to be whole again. And that's part of this notion of the to'eva. There's the act, and then there's the impact of the act. Rabbi Soloveitchik elaborates this. Now is not the time. We're almost in Elul. But in the Sefer Ala Tshuva, he talks about two forms of tshuva. What he calls kapara and tahara. The Chazal use these two words, these two languages. Sometimes when we do tshuva, we do repentance, we achieve kapara, and other times we achieve actual tahara. What's the difference? Kapara means, I let you off the hook. I let you off the hook. Tahara means, I took it off your record, I made it as if it never happened. There's a huge difference between saying, you don't have to serve the time, your record will show you as time served, even though I didn't put you in jail, versus I purged it from your record. If anyone now sees it's been expunged, no one will ever see that you did it. Kapara means, Hashem, I'm asking you, don't hold me accountable. And that's one level of tshuva. My regret, my remorse, my commitment for the future is able to earn Hashem saying, I'll let you off the hook. Time served. You don't have to sit in jail. But the second level is, Hashem, I want more than that. I can't stand the feeling that I'm walking around with this identity that's part of who I am. And the Rav talks about nafkamina as this practical differences. For example, the Mishnah lists that there are people ineligible to serve as witnesses. And among them are those who've violated certain indiscretions. The person who's gambled, the person who's lied, the person who's stolen, they're all ineligible. They're pasul le'edus, ineligible to serve, to offer testimony. So how do you get the privilege of being able to be trustworthy to give testimony back? Not just with kapara. The lower level of tshuva just says, you're off the hook, time served, but you're still a thief. You're a thief who didn't have to go to jail because you feel bad and you grovel to the judge and the judge said, fine, you don't have to go to jail, but you're still a thief. The second level of tshuva says, I'm a thief. That never happened. I don't know what you're talking about. I've so transformed myself. I've transcended time to be able to go backwards, to eliminate that. I don't carry it. I don't recognize who you're talking about. That's not me. I was never there. I don't know what you're talking about. Not that we regret our past because it all contributes to who we are in our present, but it means I have no nostalgia. I have no memory. I have no pride in that. It's a whole other level. So the use of this word toeva is very, very important. That's why I'm harping on it, because a religious identity, a religious experience, a religious life means not just I'm following do's and don'ts. They're not just rules. It means these rules reflect what should be the dignity, the integrity of a person. And to violate one of these rules is not just to violate something Hashem arbitrarily asked us to do, is to say, I'm violating my very essence. This is not the best version of me, this is the worst version of me. It's an abomination, I should be repulsed and reviled. It's an ugly thing that I've done. I've compromised, I've corrupted my very soul, my very sense of self. And that's what we're trying to avoid. That's what this word to'eva, that's what this word to'eva means. Okay, the Torah continues. The parasha continues. Moshe says, all these mitzvahs I'm giving you, keep them. Laman tichyun. One of the themes we had in last week's parasha, and we have it again now, is laman tichyun. You want to be alive? We don't measure life by any equipment that measures your biofeedback. Our lives are not measured by having a pulse or the ability, respiratory function. I'm not talking about the halachic definitions of brain death now. I'm talking about quality of life. There are people who biologically, anatomically, are very much alive, but they're dead even while they're alive. And there are people whose bodies are failing them, and by the physical measures are transitioning to death, but who they are and how they're still behaving are incredibly alive. Because real life is not determined by our body, but it's also by our attitude, by our soul. Laman tichyun, you want to live a real life. It's not just about material things. It's not just about indulging in the pleasures, the hedonistic pleasures of the body, but laman tichyun, you want to really be alive. So then, remember the path I've taken you. Remember these 40 years in the midbar. Why? Hashem says, I tested you to know whether you're going to keep my mitzvahs or not. And how did Hashem test us? What was the method of test? Wasn't the SATs or the ACT? What was the method of the test? What was the test that God gave us? The man. The man. He afflicted us and he let us hunger. We were hungry. We had an appetite. We were hungry. And then he gave us the man to know. You need to know that you don't live by bread alone. You live by whatever emanates from the mouth of God does man live. Yes, there's a physical existence. Yes, there's physical sustenance. Yes, there's physical nourishment, nutrition, and well-being. It's important. It's critically important. But it is a means to be able to nourish the soul, to really be alive. It's not the ends unto itself. It is the means to real life. And to really be alive is to sustain the soul. And the Torah continues, Simlascha Levalsa Me'alacha, I gave you miracles. You never grew out of your clothing, and your shoes never wore out for 40 years. V'yadata im levavecha, you knew in your heart, ki kasher yaser yish as b'no, Hashem lekecha miyasereka. You know in your heart that just as a father rebukes his son, so too Hashem chastises, he rebukes you. What does that mean? And why did he do it? V'shamarta, as mitzvos Hashem lekecha, lach es b'drachav l'yiraso. So therefore, keep mitzvos, because that is the way in which we express that we love God, and that we have awe of Him. And then the Torah continues. What does it mean, kasher yaser yishas b'no, just as man chastises his son? The Torah teaches that a Jew must live a disciplined life, a life following rules, a life with sequence and continuity, a life with orderliness, a life with consequences and accountability. A parent who loves a child disciplines the child and teaches the child to be disciplined. When a parent makes it a best friend with a child, it's because they don't love them. I think I mentioned in a recent Parsha class, whenever my children push back, but my friends allow to, I say, your friends' parents don't love them as much as I love you. It's not just a line. I mean it. I think they love their children. They don't know how to love them properly. But the parents who let children do whatever they want and bail them out and want to be their best friend, that's not love. That's showing hate to a child. They mean to love, but it's coming out as hate. To love, this is this pasuk. The assumption of the Torah, the default of the Torah, the given of the Torah, the analogy of the Torah is kasher yaser ishes beno, just like a parent disciplines, that's a given. A parent disciplines a child. Hashem lekachem yesraka. So he's doing that too. Hashem is our parent. And that's how we're supposed to and meant to relate to him. And we have to understand, therefore, that he's teaching us through discipline. Just as the parent doesn't let the child stick their finger in the outlet or run in the middle of the street or experiment with every substance or go to every party or wear whatever they want when they leave the house, the parent is trying to cultivate and instill and teach child through discipline. Hashem is trying to teach us through the discipline he gives us in our lives. Hashem acts as both our father and our mother. Now we can't comprehend, we don't understand his ways, but both models of a father and a mother, a nurturing, and these are stereotypes, but for the most part accurate, but the loving, nurturing, forgiving, flexible mother and the more stern and rigid and disciplining father. Again, they're not exact in every home. Every home is different, but for the most part. And Hashem is described as both. He's Avinu Shebashamayim. He's our Father in heaven. But he's also, the Pasuk is described in Yeshayahu, the last parak of Yeshaya. It says, Ki ish asher imo tenachamenu, kein anochi anachemchem, ubirushalayim tenuchamu. Hashem says, the Navi says, Ki ish asher imo tenachamenu, like someone whose mother comforts them. No matter what's going on in your life, you can crawl into your mother's arms. And your mother holds you and she gives you a kiss and she strokes your back and she tells you everything's going to be all right and nurses you back to health. You could be 3 years old, 30 years old, or you could be older than that. But the comfort of one's mother and the security and the refuge of one's mother. So Hashem is described as Avinu Shebashamayim. He's our father. He's a disciplining father. He's a father with expectations. But also, Ki ish asher imo tenachamenu, the love of a mother. It's very important here in this pasuk, this analogy of Hashem like a parent. We have many metaphors for our relationship with Hashem, of a loving marriage, romance, of a parent, of a master and servant, of a king and subjects. We have many metaphors, and they all describe different aspects of our relationship. But this component of being able to trust on and rely on Hashem, and also willingness to accept and receive His discipline like a father who we know only disciplines out of love. There are, unfortunately, terrible parents who are abusive. That's not out of love, that's out of illness. But a parent who's disciplining out of love, the discipline is coming out of love, and the purpose of the discipline is there to teach. So the Pasuk here had said that, why did Hashem give us the man? Laman ano eschal enas eschal. Hashem gave it to us to test us. One of the great miracles of life in the desert was the consistent blessing and the miraculous descent of the man that arrived daily. The exception of Shabbos, Lacha Mishnah, we took a double portion on Friday, and we recreate that. The man is not insignificant. The man is the biggest miracle. Sukkot is only a week a year. Pesach is a week a year. But the man, the miracle of the man, is so great, arguably was the greatest miracle of the 40 years in the desert, that we actually celebrate it every week. Not a week a year, every week. Every Shabbos, when we sit down and have the Lecha Mishnah, we are commemorating the experience of the miracle of the man. We've talked about this, the tablecloth underneath it, and the challah cover on top of it represent the dew that was under the man that protected it, the dew that fell on top of it that protected it. We have many reasons we cover the challah, not just not to embarrass it, but also to recreate that image of the dew, the protective layers beneath it and on top of it. It's an incredible, incredible miracle. And here the Torah tells us, why did Hashem do this miracle? It was a test, it was a trial, the gift of the man. The question is, what exactly was the trial? Where was the Laman Nasoscha? What was the test of the trial of the man falling? I don't think it's a trial, I think it's great. Who wouldn't love that? No more shopping, no more cooking, no more cleaning, no more debating with your family, milchiks, fleishiks, what do you want for dinner? Everyone gets their portion of man, and whatever you want it to taste like, that's what it tastes like for you. Unbelievable. So what's the test? So the Rashbam here in our parsha, the Rashbam of Shmuel ben Meir, Rashi's grandson, says, the test was, you had no reserves. Every morning, that day's portion fell, and that's what you had. No more and no less. There was no Costco-sized mun that fell. There was no bulk. You had no storage room in your garage. There was no pantry or cabinet. You know, most of our homes are ready for Armageddon. You know, if there was a hurricane, we've got, forget the toilet paper amount we have, but we also have the canned products, and we have 17 ketchups and 40 dressings and 30 tunas, and you know we're good to go. We're good to go. We used up one tuna, we got to go to Costco. It's time for a Costco trip, we got to go to Costco. So the man fell. Could you imagine Imagine you get paid, and you don't have to imagine. There are people that don't have to imagine because unfortunately this is their life. There are people, this is their life. They get paid that day, they have food to eat that day. And they have to go to sleep not knowing, will I have money tomorrow to buy lunch tomorrow? That was the Midbar. Yes, the man fell. Now we get to learn the story after the fact, and we knew it fell all 40 years. But if you were on that journey, if you were in that story, you didn't know. And maybe you thought, maybe the gig is up. Maybe the man fell, and maybe tomorrow it won't fall. Maybe it won't arrive. So all you had was enough for today, says the Rashbam. So the test of Hashem was, would you go to sleep with nothing but the faith that tomorrow's portion will arrive and that you won't go hungry? The Rashbam says, that's a test of your Amunah. Do you believe, do you have faith that Hashem will provide tomorrow too? Even though you haven't seen it, and you haven't stocked it, and you haven't banked it, and you don't have it, but can you go to sleep with the faith in Hashem that tomorrow's portion will arrive, that you won't go hungry, that He will continue to sustain? That's the Rashbam. The Ramban says the test was simply, people had no experience with man. They didn't know what it was. You couldn't go to the store and buy it. They never cooked it. They'd never seen it. And so they didn't know how long it would fall or how full it would make them. And the test was simply believing that the man was enough to sustain them. There was no FDA testing on the man. There was no USDA testing on the man. There was no regulation of the man. How did you know the man wasn't going to make you grow a second head? And yet they ate this man because they believed it descended from Hashem. A gift, that was the test. The Chida, Rav Chaim Yosef David Azulai, says, the test was continuing to see the falling of the man as a miracle. And this is the pshat I want to share with you. I love this pshat. Rav Chaim David Yosef Azulai, the Chida. The Chida was a Kohen. Schechter always, when he quotes the Chida and Shir, he used to point out, the last name was Azulai, and that tells you he was a Kohen. How does his last name Azulai tell you he's a Kohen? Azulai stands for Isha Zona Ugrusha Lo Yikachu. The pasuk that a Kohen is not allowed to marry a Zona or a Grusha, if you're learning the Daf now, we covered this recently. Isha Zona Ugrusha Lo Yikachu Azulai. If you meet someone whose name is Azulai, there's an excellent chance they are Kohanim. So the Chida, Rav Chaim Yosef David Azulai, says, you know what the test was? The man fell. And you know what the test was? What happens? The first day it falls, you go, oh, this is unbelievable. I got to put this on Instagram. I got to post this. This is amazing. I was hungry. There's nothing to eat. My stomach was growling. This thing fell from heaven. And I was full. And I wanted it to taste like pizza. And you wanted it to taste like a steak. And you wanted it to taste like sushi. And we were all happy. It all tasted. This thing is unbelievable. And day two, you say, it's unbelievable. And week two, you say, this thing is phenomenal. And week three, you say, eh, it's the man. I'm getting sick of it. So says the Chida, you know what the test was? Would you continue to realize this thing is a miracle? I'm not entitled to it. I don't expect it. I don't deserve it. I continue to be astounded by it. I continue to be excited by it. It doesn't ever become ordinary or mundane. It remains a gift and a blessing under my nose all the time. And the Chida explains a peculiar medrash with his insight. Listen to the medrash. On this pasuk, Laman Nasuscha, we'll see if we get any further in the parsha. Laman Nasuscha, this pasuk where Hashem says, Moshe tells him, in your 40-year journey, Hashem tested you. And how did He test you? By giving you the man. And on that pasuk, the Medrash Yalkut Shemoni makes a cryptic comment. And the Medrash says, Mikan Shemadlikin Neiro Shabbos. Hashem tested you with the man, and from here we learn, we light the Shabbos candles, shine. What in the world does that mean? What does the test of the man have to do with the lighting of the Shabbos candles? The Medrash doesn't elaborate, it just drops this cryptic comment. Mikan, from here, the fact that we were tested with the man, we learn the mitzvah to light the Shabbos licht, the Shabbos candles. What does one thing have to do with the other? So the Chida explains, based on his insight, so beautiful, so important. The halacha is, Shabbos candles have to be lit in close proximity to the Shabbos table. They should be lit where you're sleeping, preferably where you're eating. And not where you're eating in the same house or zip code. It should be lit near the Shabbos table. You should be visible from the Shabbos table. Why? Because we light the Shabbos candles to illuminate and to shine a spotlight on what's right in front of us and we take for granted all the time. Come home from shul Friday night, there was a set table. Someone set the table. And there was a meal that somebody had to shop for and cook and prepare. Someone had to schlep the soda bottles. And when the meal's over, someone has to clear the table and dishes have to be washed. And someone had to earn the money to pay for it all and lead the Shabbos table with Zmiros and Divrei Torah. And do we pause and say thank you for looking around and saying, who's at this meal that I'm so grateful for? Family, friends. So the Shabbos candles illuminate what we take for granted, what's right in front of us all along. And in that way, they are the same thing as the test of the month, says the Chidah. Just like the month fell, and at first it was incredible, what a blessing. But then, So when your child is born, you make a bracha, tova, meitev, shechianu, you have a bris, or you make some form of expressing gratitude, and you say, wow, a healthy child, this is amazing, a miracle. And, you know, within a few weeks of sleepless nights and dirty diapers, you say, okay, where can I return? No, you don't say where can I return, but within a short time. So you sit at the Shabbos table and the Shabbos candles illuminate and you see, you know, there's people in my life, there's things in my life, the things I can afford, what I have, it took great effort, I have to show appreciation. The test of the mom was not losing perspective on it and not taking it for granted. And the test of our homes, what the Shabbos candles come to test us with is, do we lose our sense of appreciation of the brachos that we have, of the things that we take for granted, or do we continue to see the miracle of it? And that's exactly the continuation. Come back to our parsha. That's exactly the continuation of our parsha. Because after this great fear and the test of the man, the Torah says, you're going to forget. You're going to forget these incredible blessings. Eretz chito, sorah, gefen, seinav, v'rimon, eretz is shemun, devash. Here we have a list of the unique foods of Israel. Eretz asher lo b'miskeinus, tocha b'lachem, losechzer kol ba. This is a land where you'll eat bread without poverty and you'll lack nothing. Asher avana barzel mahara tachtzov nechoshes, whose stones are iron, from these mountains you'll mine copper. And what will happen? V'achalta v'savata uveirachta sashem lokecha ala aretz atova asher nasan lach. You'll eat and you'll be satiated and you'll make a bracha to Hashem for this incredible land. He shamer lecha pen tishkacha sashem lokecha. Be careful, you're going to forget him. The viltishmor mitzvosochu kuzav mishmatochu kuzav. You're going to forget him and you're going to neglect his commandments. Pen tochal v'savata, you know what's going to happen? Your bank accounts will be filled and your bellies will be filled and your closets will be filled. And the savata, you're going to be satiated, you're going to be happy, you're going to be enjoying this world. But you're going to forget where it came from. And you're going to forget how it could disappear. And you're going to take it for granted. You're going to take it for granted. V'ram levavecha. You're going to say, you know why I have so much clothing in my closet? You know why I have such delicacies at my table? So many beautiful wines in my wine fridge? Because I work hard and I'm smart and I've earned all this money and I know how to play the stock market and I know how to invest in real estate and I was able to predict the recession, chas v'shalom, and I was able to v'ram levavecha, you can get arrogant. V'shachacht, and you forget Hashem, who took you out of Mitzrayim, ha-malicha b'midbar, who takes you through the desert, ha-ma'achilcha man b'midbar. Don't forget, he makes the bread fall from the sky, is the same God that makes the bread come up from the ground, from the earth. Don't forget. It's the same God. Laman anoscha, laman asoscha. And he did it to test you. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever swell with arrogance. Don't ever forget. V'yamarta b'lvavecha, you'll say in your heart, kochi v'otzim yad yasali yasachay al hazeh. You're going to say, it's my kochi. Zachart, instead remember, ki hu anosein lecha koach la'asoschay. I love to quote the Ran, the Chidushi Aran, the Ran in his drushus. He says, there's nothing wrong with realizing you have koach. I did go to work. And I am smart. And I did use my creativity and ingenuity. And I deserve to be proud of what I've accomplished and I've achieved. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your koach. There's nothing wrong with attributing success to your koach, your skills, your talents, your efforts. However, you can't say, kochi, my koach. You have to say, hu hanosein lecha koach. Where did you get that koach? Where did you get those blessings, the talents, the skills, the intellect, the ideas, the creativity, the work ethic, the energy, the good health? Where'd you get it all? Humility is not saying that I don't have any of that. Humility is saying I have it. It's on loan. It's not permanent. It could have been disappeared, and therefore it's all from Hashem. Is Dvarim not the biggest Musar Sefer that was ever written? So you see the continuity and the flow of this section. First, we had this idea. You were tested with the man. You were tested with the man. You understand now the two sides of the coin? In the midbar, you didn't have to work hard to access bread. It fell from the heavens. But that was a test. And what was the test? Would you take it for granted? Would you continue to appreciate with astonishment and with gratitude that it comes from Hashem? And now, you were tested in the midbar, now you're going to enter the land. And when you do, v'yachalta v'savata, now you're going to work the land and it's going to produce for you and you're going to make bread and you're going to eat. V'savata, you're going to be satisfied. Uveirachta. the man in the incubator of the Midbar was to habituate you to an attitude of never taking things for granted and remembering to say thank you, so that just when it changed from falling from heaven and instead it grew up from the ground, you would continue to see it as from Hashem, you'd continue to say thank you. Rabbeinu Bachya in his Kan HaKemach writes that our emunah and relationship with Hashem is measured by our attitude towards the brachas we make on food before and after. You think you're the biggest maimon, you have such emunah, Baruch Hashem, Mirtz Hashem, Chaste Hashem. You know, the evidence or the measure, the metric of your emunah, the thermometer of your emunah is, do you make brachas before and after you eat? Do you make them out loud? Do you make them with kavana? Do you express gratitude? Do you take it for granted? You know, you could have a child and they get into some Ivy League graduate school and they become the greatest doctor, lawyer, they give you the greatest nachas in the world, but if they still can't say please and thank you, you're not really so proud of them. Hashem says you could be super smart and accomplished and achieve, but if you don't know how to say please and thank you, that's what a bracha is. It's please and thank you. Thank you. I don't take for granted this coffee, this water, this sandwich, this steak. Please before and thank you after. Just like a child, the measurement of the pride we give a parent is not in our SAT score and it's not in our portfolio or bank account. It's our menschlichkeit. You still say please and thank you. And brachos are our please and they are our thank you. The Maggid of Mezrich would be more vigilant on the kavana he had in benching than in davening. What do? Davening, we shakal Shemon Esrei, we shakal along Shemon Esrei, we shakal and kavana and siddur stippets. And then benching, we say while we're clearing the table, while we're scrolling through the phone, while we're making all kinds of hand gestures to continue the conversation with the person, while we're supposedly benching, while we're on our way out the door. So the Maggid said, benching is d'oraisa, d'achalta v'sabata uveirachta. Shemon Esrei is d'rabbanan. We'd have more kavana on benching to show that amuna, that gratitude, that thank you, than for anything else, not on the fly. The Mishnah Berurah writes about the great zchus, the great merit of people who bench every word from a bencher, not by heart. Once upon a time, that took effort. You had to get up and go to the draw and get a bencher. Today, benching on your phone. You don't have to move. Just open your phone, put on airplane mode, and bench. Rav Shach's Kabbalah for the year once, on Rosh Hashanah, his Kabbalah, what he determined for the year was, he would never bench not from a bencher. I think Rav Shach probably knew benching by heart. It wasn't because he was afraid he was going to mess up the words, but it's an attitude that we have. Rav Zilberstein writes that a suggestion, one of the ways that we could have greater kavana in benching is to, right before you bench, list all the foods that you ate. First we had this, the appetizer, then for the main, I had the, you know, first I had the tricolored gefilte fish, and the salmon, and 14 dips, and 3 challah loaves all by myself. Washed down with my favorite drink, also with an expensive bottle of wine. And then I had for the main a chicken, a meat, 4 side dishes, 3 salads, and another bottle of wine. And then for the dessert, there were 2 types of cake, 3 types of cookies, the whipped cream, the fruit I didn't eat really, but it was there on the table, and whatever. And now I'm ready to bench. So Zilberstein says, if we'd actually review, I'm not even talking about review within the food, any particular one recipe and say, someone had to get the flour, there was the sugar, there was the this, there was the this, there was the this, there was the this, and the effort that went into one food. Just list the foods that we ate. First of all, probably the next meal we'd eat a little less. Might be good for us to do that. But also, the benching would be, it would be a qualitatively different benching if we did that. So it's an attitude of appreciation, not taking things for granted. And I'll tell you one of my favorite Divrei Torah. Pasuk says, V'yachalta v'sivatu v'erachta es Hashem Elokecha. We know that the word es is an extra word. And Chazal, Bekiva, Ben Betura, we have the famous Gemara, would always learn, they would darshan every S. When the word S appears, it's unnecessary, it means it's coming to include something else. So for example, S Hashem Elokecha Tira, you must have awe of God. Why doesn't it just say Hashem Elokecha Tira? What do you mean S? So Chazal learned S, Larabos, Tamidi Chachamim. Those who stand for Torah, represent Torah, one should treat them with honor and with awe, with respect as well. Kaved, Es Havicha Ve'asimecha. Why doesn't it just say Kaved Avicha V'imecha? What is the word S there for? Es Larabos Achicha HaGadol. One of my favorite Gemaras. Es Larabos Achicha HaGadol. My brother, who's named after my grandfather, who's Yeretzaitis today, he was born just a few days after he passed away. Just to tell you how great my brother is, from when he learned this Gemara, he calls me every Friday to wish me a good Shabbos since. Every Friday. Because the Gemara says, Es Kaved Es Avicha V'imecha. It could have just said Kaved Avicha V'imecha. that you also have older siblings, they too deserving of your awe, your respect. So what is S here? V'yachalta v'savata uberachta. S, Hashem lakacha. You wait and you're satisfied, you give a bracha. S. S is always Larabos. Who is the S Larabos? Who are we including? The Tosfos Shants. Our medieval commentary on the side of the Gemara says, S Larabos, Balabayas. When you ate and you're satisfied and you're saying thank you, don't forget to thank the Balabayas, the Balabasta. Don't forget to thank the people who worked hard to provide that meal. I always, since I learned that Tosfos Shants, before we lead, whenever I'm in someone's home and they ask me to lead the benching, before I say the words Rabbi Sain of Arech, I always turn to whoever deserves the credit for making that meal. I say, thank you for this meal. It was so delicious. Everything was amazing. I appreciate it. How could you thank a human being before you bench? Es l'rabas balabayas. V'yachalta v'slavata uveirachta. Don't be such a religious chanyak and you're thanking Hashem with the longest benching and you forget to thank the people who worked hard to pay for the meal, to make the meal, to set the meal, to clean from the meal. Es is always l'rabas. Es is l'rabas. It's a balabais. So the theme of our parsha, this is exactly it. What was the test of the man? The test is, would you take it for granted? Would it grow old? Would it grow stale? And why did you have that test in the Midbar? Because it was preparing us in this incubator. It was getting us ready that when we'd enter the land and now we're living a life where we don't see Hashem, there's not such revelation. He's hidden and we have to find Him. Would we continue to thank Him? The achalta v'savata uvirachta is the antidote to uram levavecha, when you'll swell in your heart and you'll say kochiv otzim yadi. If you live a life where you recognize Hashem, the Imre Chaim, the Vizhnitzer, you knew I was going to quote a Vizhnitzer. So the Halakha Vizhnitzer says, ki lo al alacham levado yichye adam. Man can't live from bread alone. Ki kol motzapi Hashem yichye adam. He says, I am b'shalah kadosh mashemevi azeh b'shem ha'ari kadosh. The shalah kadosh quotes from the ari kadosh. And he says the following, V'inei ayde achilas Shabbos kodesh efshel aromim hamacha l'ruchni v'lasos mechomer tzura ayde sha'ochlan l'shem shemayim behescha v'das. U'ma'angim es ha-Shabbos kodesh b'simcha b'zmir ha-shiros v'tishbachos shemahal l'mashem yizbarach b'ashulchan asher lifnei Hashem. He says, what is the lo yichil alachem levado yichil adam? Shabbos and a Shabbos meal transforms it from a physical hedonistic act of eating to a high, lofty spiritual experience. And v'zeu ki lo al alachem levado yichye adam, ela akom motzapi Hashem, shemeshabchem im hapeh l'Hashem b'zeh yichye ha'adam. How can you yichye ha'adam? With the pi Hashem, when you transform the eating into a holy experience, zmiros and guests and brachos, that's how you elevate. And then he says a gishmak, listen to this, unbelievable. V'yachalta v'savata uverachta Hashem lakecha. So we usually read it, v'yachalta, if you eat, v'savata, and you're full, then what will you do? Uverachta, you'll give a, you'll bench. Says the Imre Chaim, no. V'achalta, you're going to eat. But you know what's going to really make you feel full? V'savata? V'savata uverachta es Hashem lokecha. When you doubt, when you bench and you thank Hashem, v'savata. There's nothing more satisfying. You think the food is making you feel satisfied? The food makes your boich feel satisfied. But if you want to feel spiritually satisfied, l'man tichyu, you want to be alive, v'achalta, eat. And where will you get your satiation, your fullness? V'savata uverachta es Hashem lakecha. The v'savata will come from hasviya shalchate mimasha atamavarech es Hashem lakecha, zok de Imre Chaim. A beautiful Imre Chaim. Rabbi Soloveitchik, talking here about benching, has a very different view. Says v'achalta v'savata, we have a very different posture for benching than we do for davening. When it comes to davening, the Gemara and Brachos tells us that we bow. We bow when we daven. And when we daven, we're supposed to be in a low place. Those who have been to the Ramah Shul in Krakow know the Chazan didn't stand in an elevated platform. The Chazan takes a step down from the depths, from a place of deficiency, from a place of need, from a place of longing, from a place of crisis, I call out to you, Hashem. So davening is all about desperation. It's about feeling deficient, inadequate, what's missing, what we need. We bow with humility, with unworthiness. Benching is the opposite posture. V'yachalta, you eat. V'savata, ooh, your belly's full. Full. Incredible food. I'm full. It's not that I end my meal and I'm still hungry. I end my meal and I'm full. Hashem wants us to have that experience different in benching than from davening. He writes, prayer is the act of insubstantial man lacking the wherewithal to subsist, appearing before the all-powerful being upon whom his existence depends. When one davens, one is afflicted with troubles and is unable to overcome them without the help of Hashem. And that's what the Gemara quotes. Birchas HaMazon, on the other hand, encapsulates an entirely different attitude. Torah tells us, V'yachal devas savata. Birchas HaMazon is recited on a full stomach to thank Hashem for the bounty and material blessings that He has given us. Bowing, which is symbolic of dependence and the insufficiency of the person, reflects the attitude of prayer, but is incongruous with Birchas HaMazon. So you don't bow in benching. Bowing, you say sitting. The Amidah, you say standing. Davening, you bow. Benching, you don't bow. Davening, you're low. Benching, you're elevated. You feel high. You feel full. You feel full. See this also, he says, the halacha is that if a person is drunk, they're not allowed to daven. But a drunk person is allowed to bench. Why? Drunkenness reflects an attitude of satiety and abundance, having enjoyed the earthly produce. This disposition conflicts with prayer's experience of feeling totally dependent on God, but is compatible with Birchas HaMazon. So the Rav's developing this idea that we have different types of daven. There's the davening of desperation and of lacking, and there's the davening of feeling so satisfied and grateful. So there's davening, and there's benching. Interesting, the benching is the one that's deraisa, and the davening is the one that's deraisa of derabanan, but we need both, and we're tested with it. I will end just sharing a couple of insights. We didn't even get through the rest of the parsha, of which there's so much to say. But when we had our Beis Medrash fly-in last year, one of the many, many people that we visited in the 2 days was Rav Avram Shor Shlita in Brooklyn. And he has a series of Svarim, Halekach V'Halibov. They're amazing. So I picked up there when we were with him his Sefer on Birchas HaMazon. I'm benching. And I learned it with my daughter Atara this past summer. And he has some magnificent comments in here. So just to share a few with you in closing about benching from our parsha. He says the following. He says, you know, the area of our biggest weakness that differentiates us between animal and humans is how we eat. Humans and animals both need to eat. But how do we eat? Are we careful with what we eat? Do we own what we eat? Did we steal what we eat? Is what we eat healthy? Is it unhealthy? Is it kosher? Is it unkosher? Are we eating in the right time and in the right place and in the right dignified manner? You know, the Gemara says, Ha'ocha b'shuk doma lekelev. Gemara says, if you eat on the run, you're like a dog. A person who eats while running is like a dog. A human being sits and eats in a dignified, disciplined way. You have to make the time to be eating. And you have to eat in the right way. The Bali Musar, you know, even when they ate hot soup, they wouldn't lean in to eat. They would sit upright and take the food to their own mouth. To exhibit, to make a statement, I'm not bowing to the food, the food's coming to me. I'm not worshiping the food is there to serve me. So eating itself is the expression, is the arena in which we show holiness. We're holy in shul, we daven. We're holy in the Beis Medrash when we learn. But those are acts which are purely holy. But the arena where we show holiness, even in the mundane and the ordinary, is through the act of eating, our attitude towards food. How we eat, what we eat, when we eat, where we eat, and do we make a bracha? Do we say please and thank you in our eating? So yesh levar ad kama hakol tali b'kedushas achila. So we have to explain how it all depends on this. And he develops this idea based on chassidus, that when it says, v'yom ha'ashem l'shnei goyim b'vidnechu shnei lu'umim mi'ach yiparedu, so of course, drush, it's not literally, but when Rivka goes and complains and she says, I feel this kicking in my stomach, right? And she goes to consult and he says, you have two nations in your stomach and they're each trying to get out and they're representing two different ideologies and lifestyles. So Rav Avram Shor, he quotes the Kotzker Rebbe who says, Nirmas kan ki akol tolei ba'achilas ha'adam min ha'me'ayim shel adam. Rivka, forget her womb, it's talking about her stomach. She says in her, me'ayim, shnei goyim bevidnechu, shnei lu'um, mi'me'ayich yiparedu. Not mi makor, from your womb, mi me'ayich, from your gut, from your intestines, from your kishkas, from your colon. It means to say that there are two nations in our colon. I don't mean bacteria and, you know, probiotics or whatever. You can't solve them with probiotics. What it means is there are two voices. There's the voice inside us that eats and digests food to energize us towards holiness and holy activity. Or there's the voice and the appetite in us that wants us to eat to just satisfy lustful hedonistic pleasure. And food and eating is the arena where we create this sense of a repair. He continues and he says, when David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Chav Gimel Tarach Lefanai Shulchan Neged Tzorarai, I set a table before my adversaries. Tarach Lefanai, you set a table. Tarach Lefanai Shulchan, you set a table. Neged Tzorarai. Who are my enemies, my Tzorarai? Hispalo al shulchan shalachila shiyabektusha. Hashem set a table before me in front of my Yetzihara. Let me not eat unhealthy. Let me not eat without gratitude. Let me not eat in a selfish way, but a way that I'm willing to share what I have. It's a beautiful pshat. Taruch lafanai shulchan. Hashem help me set a table which is neged sorarai, which enables me to fight my enemies. We've shared before this what it means. Kiddush b'makom seuda. The whole sugya that on Shabbos you have to have kiddush. It has to be b'makom seuda. When you make kiddush, you have to have some mazonos. You have to wash. It has to be b'makom seuda. It means ein kiddush ela ein not ein kiddush ela b'makom seuda, but it means ein kiddusha ela b'makom seuda. The arena, the place in which we achieve the highest level of kiddusha is b'makom seuda. And he therefore also writes, Rav Avram Shor, his lekach v'alibuv, he quotes the Pri Tzadik, Rav Tzadik HaKohen, tachlis shel birchas hamazon, she'adam yizkor she'kodesh baruch hu nosen lo hakoach la'asos chayel. That's exactly our parsha. The whole purpose of benching is to know that Hashem is the one who gives us the energy. I don't care how smart you are, how creative you are, how hardworking you are, if you don't eat, you will not have the energy to accomplish and to achieve. So when at the end of eating we say thank you, what we're saying is, thank you for giving me the energy which will enable me to work, to achieve, to go, to do, and to accomplish. Where did we go wrong to begin with? Where did it all start? Through an act of eating, through the appetite. In the Garden of Eden, Hashem said, you have everything you want, just one thing don't do, one thing. Just control your appetite. One thing you can't eat, one thing you can't have. And we couldn't do it. So it all began, the Shorash HaChet, the root, the source of all the mistakes, of the fallibility of man, of that voice that knocks us off course, that voice began with eating. Benching is the tikkun, is the antidote to the Chet Eitz Hadas. Birchas HaMazin Yishtikun LaShorash HaBegam Shel Eitz Hadas. Ubilshona, in the words of Rav Tzadok, nimtza the birchas hamazon tikkun l'shorash habegam shel hanachash shahaya ba'achila. And that's why he says, and we'll end with this, v'lachin kasher mesayim birchas hamazon mevakshim haracham anu yishlach lanus Eliyahu Anavi. Okay, de birchas hamazon na'akor b'mikta shorash achit, v'yidei zeh mekariv ha'adam ha'geula, v'yachol levakish ala geula. What does Eliyahu Anavi have to do with eating? Haracham anu yishlach lanus Eliyahu Anavi. Why is that one of the harachamans? I just ate. What is Eliyahu Navi? The answer is, what sent us into Galus Kiviyachol? What created us into a state of exile when I don't understand my relationship between my neshama and my guf, the soul and the body? When I give in to my appetite and I eat the Eitz Hadas, that launched us into exile. How do I get back? How will Eliyahu Navi come, herald the coming of Mashiach? When I do a tikkun, when I repair the damage of eating incorrectly by eating correctly. How do I eat correctly? Benching. When I bench with kavana, when I say please and thank you, when I appreciate and see its role, that is the tikkun. We didn't get into it. I wanted to also spend time. Ma'ashem lekecha shomei mach. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what does Hashem want from me? Just a little Yerushalayim. Chazal say, don't read it. Ma ela meya. The source for 100 brachas a day. We did 5 classes in the Amunah series on it. And then we had a party. We had breakfast and put out all the brachas and rewarded ourselves with making the meya brachas. So that's the whole essence of meya brachas. 100 times a day, interrupt your day and say, there's a Hashem. I don't care if you're in the biggest business meeting. I don't care if you're in the gym working out. Whatever you're doing, 100 times a day, you're coming out of the bathroom. You make 100 brachas a day. You're going to interrupt 100 times a day to say, Hashem, I'm going into a boardroom. I'm negotiating a deal. Hashem, I'm coming out of the gym. I don't want to get injured. Hashem, whatever I'm doing, meya brachas, it all connects to you. Hu anosein lecha koach. I'm using my koach, but hu anosein lecha koach, he's the one who gives us that koach. Have a great day.